Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you and a friend are on holiday and hiking on a hiking holiday in a very great wilderness. And as you're on your hiking holiday, you see a very great river in the distance, and you want to see closer. So you get closer and closer, and it's very fast flowing, and it's startlingly blue. It's a wonderful river. And you want to get close to it, so you go down the bank, and then, and you slip, and you're in the water, and you grab hold of your friend, and they're in the water as well. Terrible. And you both laugh at your foolishness, getting too close to the edge, but you don't laugh long, because the river is very fast flowing, and the current is very strong, and you're very rapidly carried into the middle of this very big river, and swept along at speed. And then you hear in the distance a rumble, just quietly at first, but getting closer. I don't think nothing about it because you're wondering about how you're going to get out. And then you suddenly realize that there's a waterfall, a very big waterfall at the end of the river. And the noise is getting louder and louder. And you try in your panic to escape and you just can't get out of the river. You cannot break free of the current. And you give yourself up. There's no hope. Then suddenly you hear some people calling, crying out to you on the bank of the river. And they throw you a rope. And you take hold of it. And wonderfully, they start to pull you away from the river and to the bank. You're so glad. And you're getting closer to the bank and closer to the bank. Until your friend sees. He looks and he sees a tree growing by in the river. And he sees this tree looking very big and substantial. And he looks at the rope and he looks at the tree and he lets go of the rope and holds onto the tree. And you call out, you say, "That's a very foolish thing to do. Why have you done that?" And he says, "Well, that's just a little old rope. How can that really help me? This tree is big and substantial. That's just a feeble rope. They won't be able to help me." And he holds onto the tree. And of course, he holds onto the tree to his destruction. He is the one who is the fool, isn't he? He is the one that goes over the falls. He is the one that perishes. How foolish to reject the way of certain rescue and embrace instead something that will inevitably lead to certain death. How foolish, you might say, to do such a thing. And yet, that is what many multitudes of people are doing this very day, are doing this very hour. Maybe you're doing it yourself in this place this evening. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's look at that verse, the one verse we're going to think about this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says, "For the preaching or the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Well, what do I mean? Well, it's very simple. The Bible is crystal clear. In the sight of God, there are only two sorts of people in the world. Only two sorts of people. And this verse tells you about both of them. Look at the verse again. It's very simple. "For the message or the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There are those who are perishing, and there are those who are saved, and that's it. And what makes the difference? The difference is their response to the preaching of the cross. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness, nonsense, stupidity. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God to save them. And the question for each and every person here tonight is, which group do you belong to? I won't ask you to change sides, but think, which group do you belong to? Are you one of the saved? Or are you one of the perishing? Which group do you belong to? I want to do this evening, as clearly as I can, is explain to you what the preaching of the cross, what the cross is all about, because it's so important that every single human being, without exception, hear, understand, and accept this message. Because the message of the cross is the rope, as it were, if I can put it that way, the rope that God has thrown out from heaven to earth to save people. To save people. And it's only that way by which we can be saved. And if you do not hold on to the cross, if you will not hold on to the cross, you'll be swept away into a lost eternity. Lost eternity. You'll destroy yourself. These things are very serious. Please give them serious attention. So, this evening I want to really consider this message under three heads, which are these. The only way to be saved is through the message of the cross. Why the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And I want to give you some common objections that people give to the cross. And then finally, the cross is the power of God to save. The power of God to save. You know, these things, these truths are of vital importance for every human being. They are matters of life and death. They are matters of your eternal destiny, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. These are very serious matters. So think, do I believe this message or not? And am I ready to face the consequences of my choice? The message of the cross. So the only way to be saved is through the preaching of the cross. Preaching of the cross. Well, I want to explain a few things under this head. So first of all, of course, this verse presupposes that all need to be saved. There are only two states, as I said, to be found in. You either perish or you are saved. Well, why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? Well, the Bible is very clear. The Romans chapter 1 verse 10 says, "There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good, no, not one." Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, you may think that's a bit strange. You might have thought yourself a decent citizen, an upright sort of person who tried to do their best. So how can you say, "I'm not righteous, there's no one righteous"? Well, that's because you are judging yourself by human standards. In God's sight, who is pure, perfect, holy, completely righteous without any sin, there is no one who is right. Everyone has, to a greater or lesser extent, broken great vast numbers of his laws. They have sinned. And just as breaking the law of this land has a penalty, so for instance, if you speed in your car and you're caught, you get fined in points on your license. So breaking God's laws has consequences, but the penalty is not trivial like a fine. That trivializes it. The penalty is one of awesome seriousness. And why is that? Because we have sinned against an infinitely great, pure, holy, just God, and he must punish us with an infinite justice. And that is a very awesome thing, a terrifying thing, that we'll be sent out of his presence forever into a dreadful place called hell, where the Apostle John tells us the wrath of God abides forever. Now, many people, maybe you're one of them, don't believe in hell. They say, "Oh, it doesn't exist." But you know, just because you deny something doesn't exist doesn't stop it being real, does it? You know, I could say, my watch doesn't exist. But you could say, you could see it, there it is, it's real. But I could say, "Oh, no, it doesn't exist, but it's there." It'd be foolish for me to deny it, wouldn't it? But it's still there. Or I could say, "Oh, cars don't hurt me." So I could shut my eyes and walk out into a road. Say, "Oh, I know I'm right, cars don't hurt me," but I'd soon find out I was wrong, wouldn't I? Just because you deny something doesn't stop it being real. So just deny the reality of hell doesn't stop it being real. To say it doesn't exist doesn't stop it existing. Doesn't lessen in any way the reality of its danger. In fact, you lull yourself into false security if you act like that. It is a real place. It is a dreadful place where men and women and boys and girls, sadly, will be forever under the wrath of God experiencing conscious punishment for their sins. Terrible place. And we should do all we can to avoid it. But of course, the problem is, we can't do anything to avoid it. No good work that we do now can make up for sins that we've created in the past. Your sin has already separated you from God. The great gulf, as it were, seems to be fixed. So is there no hope? Is there no way of escape? Well, the wonder is, of course, that despite us deserving to be cast into that place, God in his infinite love and infinite kindness has provided a way whereby lost sinners like ourselves can be rescued and can be saved. And that rescue plan is given here through the preaching of the cross. So let's think about what the cross was. What was the cross? The cross was used in Roman times as a means of execution. It was a simple means and a very horrible means. It was about a piece of wood about 3 meters long and about 1.5 meters wide. And they were put together to make a cross. And then condemned criminals were then stripped naked and then nailed through their hands and their feet to the cross. And then the longer pole of the cross was put in the ground and the criminal was hauled up for everyone to see. You see, the cross declared the might of the Roman Empire. It cried out to everyone, "See what happens to those who oppose me." It was a very horrible and lingering death, sometimes taking a number of days to die. Think of how horrible it must have been to be executed in such a way, naked, pinned between heaven and earth, your life slowly ebbing away. Well, you might say, well, that's interesting, maybe gruesome, but what's that got to do with my sin? Well, everything. Because the heart of the Christian message, the message of the cross, is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. See verse 23, where it says, "But we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. Sin must be punished, but the wonder of the cross is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bear the punishment for his people's sin on the cross. For instance, Romans 5 verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Or the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Mark 10 verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So let me put it as simply as I can. We are all sinners. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. We are all sinners. I am. You are. God must punish all people's sins, every person's. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bear the punishment for the sins of all those who had put their trust, their faith in him. And this is the only way. You see, it's either him or it's me. Either he dies on the cross to bear the punishment my sins deserve or your sins deserve, or I will have to bear the punishment for my sins, or you will have to bear the punishment for your sins. But of course we can't do that. We can't bear that because it's infinite justice and infinite punishment against our sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, bears and exhausts the full penalty of all the sins of all his people for all of time. Which is why he can say, just before he died on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished. The work of dealing with all the sins of all my people." And you know, because God's justice has been satisfied there by the cross work of Christ, all those that are saved, all those that trust in his death, have their sins forgiven and forgotten and forever. In God's sight, they're as if they are never sinned at all. So let me say as plainly as I can, There is only one way to be saved from your sins. Only one way. Through the cross of Christ. And there is no other way. No other way. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John, Gospel according to John and chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except or but by me. You see, no person on the whole earth is born a Christian. It's not a matter of culture or of country. It's a matter of personal faith in the Son of God, who died that all who would put their trust in him might be saved and live. So if you're not a Christian here today, you need to look to Christ and reach out in saving faith. Because if you do not, you're still in your sins. You're still standing before God, unforgiven. But why are you like that? Why would you remain like that when you know the danger that you are in? Turn and live. Turn and live while there is yet time for you. Well, let me come to the second part of our message then this evening, which is, why is the message of the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? Why is the message of the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? Well, first of all, I want to say, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll see some of the things I'm about to say mirror your arguments, and you'll see that maybe they're not as watertight as you might think they are. Because my heart's desire, I've been praying this afternoon, my heart's desire is that all of you would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would all turn and live, and not choose to perish, not choose to go to everlasting destruction. But first, I want to say a few words to Christians. My heart's really been stirred by this. You know, when was the last time that we shed a tear over the lost? Why are we so cold towards people who are perishing? How can we say and talk about eternal destruction and not be grieved in our hearts? Is this the heart of God? Is this the heart of Christ? Ezekiel says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. You know, may God forgive us. Forgive us that we have such cold hearts. Forgive us that we can speak about these things without grief and without passion. And may we pray that God would really put it in our hearts to love the lost, to have compassion on those that are perishing, and to really put ourselves out to share the good news of the gospel with them. You know, the Apostle Paul said, didn't he, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Is it our heart's desire and prayer for English people, people in this land, that they may be saved? You know, those that are perishing destroy, in a sense, themselves. We need to do all we can to point them in the right direction, to keep throwing out that rope of the gospel, keep urging them to take hold of it, that they would find life and live. You know, I was reading this afternoon, actually, a little book known as A Sure Guide to Heaven by Joseph Alain. And one of the preface, it says, he was insatiably greedy for the souls of men. Isn't that a very wonderful description? He was insatiably greedy for the souls of men. Oh, Lord, give us such a greed that we would be greedy for the souls of men, that we would be urgent and passionate that they would turn and find life. Don't you feel it? How we should feel it. We're safe if we're Christians, but they're not. If they're not, how we should feel it. Let's just pray for a moment about that. Oh, Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take away the cold hearts that we have towards the lost, that you would give us a passion for the souls of men, that you would help us to really share the good news of the gospel with as many people as possible, as any who would listen, and help us to be unwearying in sharing that good news with others. Forgive us that we can speak about these things without grief in our hearts and tears in our eyes. And help us, Lord, to really urge others to come. Come into the ark of the church. Come and find Christ as such a wonderful Saviour and loving Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. But I want to speak to those who are not Christians now. Well, to those who are not Christian, I want to do that by looking at how the Apostle Paul spoke about the Jews and the Greeks. So verse 22, Paul says this, the Jews require a sign. Now, what sign did the Jews want? Now, the commentators differ. Some of them think that they wanted to see miracles, but actually I think what the Jews really wanted was God to have a divine intervention into history, into the history of the world itself. They wanted a divine king with great power to come down from heaven, to drive the Romans out of Israel, and to give the Jews the first place of all the nations of the earth. That's what they really wanted. And Jesus, well, he wasn't the saviour they expected or desired, was he? A crucified saviour? Impossible. Where is the power? Where is the majesty in that? In fact, such a thought is a stumbling block to the Jews. Because it says in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. The cross is made of a tree. So Jesus must have been under God's curse. But how could he be the divine saviour, the divine king who came down to the world? You see, they willfully refused to recognise that God's curse, the punishment for sin, had to fall on the sinner, or it had to fall on the sinner's substitute, which is actually what the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system taught. They refused to believe that, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as a non-starter. He just didn't fit with what they expected the Messiah, the Saviour, to be, did he? How could such a person save, lead, be a king? How could it be? Now, this may sound odd to you. You might say, well, I'm not Jewish. I don't expect a divine intervention from God. But, you know, maybe you're a little bit more like those people than you'd like to admit. What do you mean? Well, I mean this. Maybe you're one of those people who think that life, yes, well, life has a spiritual dimension. And yes, there probably is a God. And you have in your mind what you think God is like. God is kind and he is gentle and he couldn't possibly punish people for their sins. And maybe you say to yourself, well, yes, there probably is a God, but there are so many religions and so many ways. I'm just not sure which to choose. But, you know, I'm sure it doesn't really matter because there are so many roads. As long as you're sincere, I'm sure you'll get to heaven somehow. Maybe you're one of those people. I've met people like that. And a God who says he is the only God, a God who says he is the only Saviour, a God who is just and must punish sin, a God who became man to bear the punishment for sin in his people's place. Such a God doesn't tally with your idea. So the message of the cross is foolishness to you. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to you. Because you feel you haven't done sins. You feel you don't require punishment. You feel you're good enough as you are. I have to say, this sort of thinking is totally, utterly destructive to your soul. See, the Bible is very clear, as we've already found out, haven't we? That all people are sinners, including you. All people deserve punishment, including you. All people need saving, including you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Saviour. I remind you again of the verse we quoted earlier. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very important to notice the no one. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made amazing, stupendous claims about himself. He is the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the life, the only life. No one comes to God the Father but by him, through his sin-bearing death upon the cross. So you need to stop, you need to think, you need to consider. I'm not saying these things on my own authority. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He is saying it's impossible to marry other religions with biblical Christianity. It is the only truth that God has revealed from heaven. And if true, then it's very serious for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But it need not be so for you. It need not be so for you. Even now, even this evening, you could reach out to that rope, as it were, of the gospel that is held out to you. You can confess that you have sinned. You can lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and you can be saved. The true God has revealed himself in the Bible. So repent. Repent of your rejection of him and lay hold of Christ by faith. So why would you die? Why would you die for a lie? Why would you do that when you could have life everlasting? So why don't you turn and live even this night? And then, of course, let's look at the Greeks or the Gentiles, how they reacted. Verse 22 again. The Greeks unto the Greeks, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Greeks, foolishness, literally absurd nonsense. Nonsense, ridiculousness. That's what the word means. In Roman times, the cross was so offensive that it wasn't mentioned in polite society. You would certainly kill any conversation off at any dinner party if you mentioned the cross. And the thought that God might be crucified was utterly absurd. Absurd. There's a piece of ancient Roman graffiti that's been found, and it shows the picture of a man with a donkey's head, worshipping a crucified person. And written underneath it says, Alexamenos worships his God. The meaning of the graffiti and the inscription is clear. The person who drew it is saying the message of the cross means that if you believe it, your intellectual level must be the same as a donkey. You know, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You know, that's really shocking, isn't it? Now, Corinth was a Greek city. Corinth was a place that had renowned philosophers. The Greeks sought what they thought was wisdom, and they weighed the gospel in their human balance of wisdom and found it wanting. A crucified king, a crucified saviour, foolishness. How could a crucified Jew save anyone? He's the one that needs saving. Not we. Absurd. Doesn't even really deserve serious consideration. Does it? Does it? Well, it does. You know, people of every age, maybe you here this evening, are wise in your own eyes and do what's best to further your own interest. Just maybe like that person was doing. You know, most people are just like that. Maybe you like that yourself. You worry what people might think of you. If you turn to Christ, they might think you're a fool if you turn to Christ. I was talking to a Chinese friend in China a few months ago, and the conversation went sort of along these lines. You know, he said, well, I intellectually understand what you're saying, and I would like to be a Christian. But what would people say? And if I become a Christian, what would happen to my career? You see him really wrestling with these difficulties. And they are real difficulties. But, you know, let me ask you, who's the wisest person? The one who keeps his earthly reputation, the one who keeps his career, but misses out on heaven. The one who is prepared to give up those things. The one who is prepared to accept the reality of the situation, the danger of the situation, and turn from his sins and turn to Christ and find everlasting life. Who is the wisest person? Now, I don't yet know whether my Chinese friend will turn or not. But what about you? Are you wise? Are you truly wise? Or will you destroy yourself and turn away from Christ? Well, I want to really close, and this is very brief. Close with this. The cross, the gospel, is the power of God to save. The gospel is the power of God to save. I'm bold enough to say that every person on the planet needs to experience the power of the gospel, the power of the cross in their lives. Every person needs to experience that. So they become wise. So they are saved. So they are saved. You know, I was once an atheist. I know many of you know that. And I thought, just like those Greeks, I despised the thought of God. I thought Christianity was absurd. I used to hate Christians. I used to think they were so stupid. And I used to argue with them all of the time. But you know, when I became a Christian, I saw how stupid my arguments were. I saw how absurd my thinking was. And my objections, which seemed so important to me, they suddenly lost all their importance because I saw my sin. But most of all, I saw my Saviour. And I saw how foolish I had been to really reject him when all I needed to do was lay down my arms, as it were, and follow him. And I gladly turned from my sin and put my entire faith in him. And I've never regretted it. What a wonderful thing to have done. You might be like that this evening here in this place, full of objections, bristling with hostility against the gospel. How can this person possibly say I'm a sinner in needing rescue? You might be like that this evening. Why are you like that? It's because your conscience is pricking you. Your conscience is telling you these things are true. Your conscience is telling you that there is a God who is just, that there is a God who must punish sin. The conscience is telling you that there is a gospel, good news, that God is so loving that no matter how long you have resisted, no matter what sin you have done, if you would just let go of that tree of your so-called wisdom and let it go over the waterfall, and you would lay hold of the rope of the gospel and be hauled in, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you, will save you. He will rescue you from hell and give you everlasting life. And then, like those Greeks in Corinth, like countless millions through the ages, like the Christians here, like myself, if you'd but just consider what you are like in the sight of God, if you would just but consider the wonderful love of God for lost sinners like yourself, you would then find out what true wisdom was, to see your danger, see your need of rescue. You would turn from your sins and turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you would experience the power of God in your life and live. And live. I just want to close with a verse in the Bible, very important verse, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge everyone here who hears this message to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, no other name but the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let's just pray for a moment and then we'll sing together. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that it is powerful to save. We thank you that it's powerful to save the worst of sinners. And we pray, Lord, that any here this evening who are not Christians, that you would take away every objection, everything that is hindering them coming, that you would show them their danger, but most of all, that you would show them the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would turn to him and find life in his wonderful name. Pray, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to talk more about this afterwards, please feel free to come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. But we're going to close our time of worship now together by singing.